Welcome, North Langley, to another Sunday here as we've already gathered in worship. I hope you have sensed the work of God's Spirit in your life already this morning. For all of you who are new to Jesus, thank you so much for joining us. You're on a journey. You're trying to explore more of who He is. And we're just so glad that you're a part of our church family, even as we experience this virtual thing. So glad that you're looking into the person and the work of Jesus. So we're in our series in the Gospel of Luke as we move towards Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And today, as you've heard, thank you to Tess for reading from Luke chapter 4. We'll be exploring this story about temptation, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And I would love, as we dive into such a heavy topic, to highlight our prayer team, prayer@nlcc.ca, an incredible group of people who love to pray. They would love to pray for you today. So would you reach out to them? They would love to hear how you're doing and to pray for you. I do want to give a quick note to let you know that today we are going to talk about some mature content. So it's not going to be appropriate for children who might be listening into the sermon. We're going to go deep into some areas and just kind of talk about temptation. And so just wanted to give you that warning ahead of time, just in case you're watching this with kids running around the living room. Wanted to give you that little warning. Okay. Let's begin and let's pray together. Father in heaven, today would you keep us from temptation? And would you deliver us from evil? We want our hearts and our minds to be shaped and healed and anchored in your love. We want your presence, your nearness, and we want to be rooted in our identity in you. In your mercy, deliver us from evil. In the strong and powerful and victorious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, if you've been part of our church family for any length of time, you'll know that an image that I find very helpful when it comes to temptation is the image of Odysseus and the siren songs. I've brought this up a few times in the last number of years, but I find this a very helpful image when it comes to talking about temptation. Some of you are familiar with the Greek epic novel, The Odyssey. Odysseus is on his ship with his crew when he passes the island of the sirens. The sirens are these bird women who sing to ships that pass by the island. And if the ship hears the song, the crew on the ship hears the song and they want to come closer, they're kind of lured in, they're drawn to this kind of seductive song, then the ships would find that actually as they near the island, they would crash upon the rocks and the sirens would kill them. On his journey, Odysseus wants to hear their song. He's heard about the famous siren songs, and he wants to hear the song without having his ship dash upon the rocks, and so he's interested. And so here's his plan. He tells the crew of his ship, he says, fill your ears with beeswax, and you keep rowing straight. I want you to tie me to the mast, and I'm going to be tied to the mast, and I'm going to say something like, go to where the sirens are, you know, follow the sirens, and you don't listen to me. Don't listen to me. I want to hear the temptation, but I don't want you to veer our ship onto the rocks. And he says, no matter what I say, don't untie me, because I will be out of my mind. Well, Odysseus, overcome by the song, this actually happens. He begins to yell at his crew, let's go to the island, let's hear this song. And the crew keeps going forward, keeps rowing straight, and they tie him even tighter to the mast. And they make it through. They don't go to the island. Their ship is not dashed upon the rocks. I think this is a powerful image when it comes to temptation. I mean, think about it. Think about the community that's around Odysseus and the community that keeps rowing straight even when I've lost my mind. The temptation, the seduction, the lure of something that sounds so beautiful. It seems so tasty. It's something that you and I desire. But to follow it is to destroy our life. Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote, sin is too stupid to see beyond itself. I like that. So true. So let's talk about temptation today, North Langley. Let's talk about the whispers of the enemy of our soul. In Luke 4, as you heard read a few moments ago, Jesus is now at the beginning of his ministry. He's just been baptized. Pastor Jeff walked through that chapter this last week. He's been baptized, and now Jesus is sent by the Spirit, or led by the Spirit, into the wilderness. And it's here in the wilderness where he is tempted. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days, and he's hungry. Let's read the first four verses together. Luke 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Okay, so the devil comes to Jesus when he's alone in a desert, in the wilderness. If you'll go back in time with me in your minds to Genesis chapter 3, the third chapter of the Bible, way at the beginning, you'll remember that a serpent came to Eve when she was alone in the garden. And there's a theme here. Mark Sayers, pastor in Australia, says this. He says, Satan wants you in a truth desert to pick you off. We're in our most vulnerable moment when we're alone. I think we should file that away. The devil, in Greek, diabolos, is the one who slanders. That's what the word means, the one who slanders. What does it mean to slander? Well, to slander is to bring a false charge against someone. It's to destroy someone's character, which is interesting because look at verse 3. What does verse 3 says? The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread." Now notice what the devil is doing right away. He's making Jesus question his identity. Because remember, just in the previous verse, if you have your Bible open, you can go to chapter 3. Remember what Pastor Jeff preached on this last week. Jesus was baptized. When he was baptized, what did he hear? He heard these words, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." God's truth says, "This is my Son whom I love." This is my Son whom I love. And then a few verses later, Jesus in the wilderness hears this. If you're the Son, if you're the Son. So the lie of the enemy begins as he questions our identity. If Jesus is God's beloved Son, then doesn't God love him? Shouldn't he be able to enjoy instant pleasure, instant power, instant praise? This is the lie. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent says, "Did God really say?" Here in the temptation, it's, "If you're the Son." This is the lie. I want you to hear the three temptations. Here they are. First of all, there's a temptation for instant pleasure. Look at verse 3. "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." You can eat now. Now. There's a temptation for instant power. The devil leads Jesus to a high place and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says this in verse 7, "If you worship me, it will all be yours." Verse 7, and instant praise. The third temptation, instant praise. The devil leads Jesus to Jerusalem, has him stand on the highest point of the temple, and then he tempts him with this. "If you are the Son of God," verse 9, he said, "throw yourself down from here. Because you're going to amaze the whole world. The angels will swoop down. They'll catch you. You'll have the crowds. You'll create a spectacle. People will trust you." These are the three whispers of the enemy of our soul. Temptation 1, 2, and 3, instant pleasure, instant power, instant praise. These three temptations are so attractive. They're attractive not because there's something inherently wrong with pleasure. Not at all. Or there's something inherently wrong with power or praise. No, These can be good things, but these are temptations. They're attractive here to Jesus because Jesus is being offered a quote-unquote easy way to pleasure, power, and praise. Again, pleasure and power and praise are not bad in and of themselves, but what's dangerous is when you want to take the devil's shortcut to get pleasure, power, and praise. See, in the wilderness, a shortcut to pleasure, power, and praise is always the siren song. Think of Jesus. The devil comes to him when he's lonely and hungry. Jesus is in a vulnerable place. Are you? Are you in a wilderness of sorts? Are you in a vulnerable place? Maybe you're experiencing some breakdown of some relationship, and it puts you in a vulnerable place. Maybe you're experiencing some sadness because some dream hasn't come through, and now you're in a vulnerable place. Maybe you're in a place where you just keep waiting on something to happen, and you're in a vulnerable place. You're in a wilderness of sorts. And then the enemy of our soul feeds us a temptation. And he offers a shortcut to what you're looking for. So bitterness is a shortcut to justice. And lust and porn are shortcuts to intimacy. Video games can be a shortcut to purpose and to being a hero. Workaholism is a shortcut to being valued and acceptance. Abusing alcohol can be a shortcut to joy. Television can be a shortcut to adventure. And anger, I'm learning, is always a secondary emotion. So we experience hurt or fear. Those are the primary things we experience. But then lashing out in anger, like bitterness, is a shortcut to justice. See, the irony is that we're already vulnerable and we're lonely. But the devil's promise leads us to a much more lonely place than before. It's always a mirage, right? Many of us who have walked down one or two of those trails before know that it never gives you what you think it's going to give you. Never. The siren song will destroy our life. The whispers of the enemy will lead to death. In the past several years, some of you might be new to Christianity, and you may not know this, some of these things I'm about to mention, but some of you who have followed Christian news in the last several years will know that the headlines have continued to showcase name after name of men in Christian ministry who have dashed their lives on the rocks. Bill Hybels, in 2018, the founding and former senior pastor of Willow Creek Community Church outside Chicago, one of the largest churches in America, retired after allegations of sexual misconduct were made against him. A six-month-long independent review confirmed that the allegations were credible. Jean Vanier, the Canadian Catholic theologian, author and founder of L'Arche Fellowship, passed away in 2019. But then in February 2020, a year later, An internal report published by L'Arche concluded that Vanier sexually abused six women in France between 1970 and 2005. Carl Lentz, the Hillsong New York pastor to celebrities like Justin Bieber and Kevin Durant, a pastor to 9,000 New Yorkers, was fired by Brian Houston, pastor of the global Hillsong community, for having committed adultery, cheating on his wife. Most recently, Ravi Zacharias, a world-renowned apologist who led his massive apologetics ministry called the Ravi Zacharias International Ministry, died in May at the age of 74. But a few weeks ago, the RZIM board confirmed allegations of sexual predatory behavior. There were many women who suffered as victims, and they reported unwanted touching, sexting, spiritual abuse, and even rape. On Twitter, some of you will know that the hashtag MeToo movement, under that umbrella came a hashtag ChurchToo movement that has highlighted the sexual and spiritual abuse that has been perpetrated by Christian leaders. Why am I talking about this? Because these stories are the exact opposite of what we find in Luke 4 with Jesus. They're the exact opposite of what we find in the life of Jesus. Women could be around Jesus because he was safe. He was so safe. As we see in the wilderness, he takes no shortcuts when it comes to pleasure, power, or praise. I would love to ignore this topic. I think I kind of have in the last 3 years. It's embarrassing to the church. It's disgusting. It's evil. It's devastating to the mission of the church. But primarily, it's devastating to the women who have suffered because of these leaders and many others like them. I don't know if you're like me, but we have so many questions, right? How does this kind of thing happen? How do these incredible Christian leaders who have led really big ministries, who are incredible speakers and authors, influential men, how do they live like this, this Jekyll and Hyde kind of life? How do they keep ministering as they lead lives of secrecy? What about the systems in these ministries or churches that enable this kind of behavior? We're wondering about accountability. We're wondering about these women. Will they find support and healing through the trauma that they've experienced? How are some of these women ever supposed to figure out how to follow God when the person that they trusted treated them that way? Personally, this kind of thing worries me. Here's why. It shows me the dangerous reality that I can be a pastor without the character of Jesus. And that kind of thing freaks me out. These men had the same kind of job and role that I do. I can do the Christian leader pastor thing without the character of Jesus. I can get pretty far down the road doing things that way. I look at these men who have large churches, successful ministries, lots of books sold, lots of conferences that are well attended, and we can do all of this without the character of our Savior. And so I say to myself, Matthew, don't fool yourself. You can have a certain kind of progress in life without presence. Presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. Presence of God. That's scary. The devil showed up and promised them instant pleasure, instant power, and instant praise. And they took the shortcut, and they followed the siren song, and they bowed their knee in the wilderness. And like Esau, they sold their birthright for one meal. And I don't know, maybe these guys were in a wilderness. Lonely, tired, frustrated. I get that. And what happens as we begin to listen to the lies of the enemy of our soul? Here's the deal. We want progress without presence. Those are the words of Mark Sayers, again, pastor in Australia. We want progress without presence. We want instant pleasure, instant power, instant praise without having to deal with the presence of God. God's presence becomes a stumbling block because, after all, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so when you're around God, he likes to shine a light into dark places, and that's uncomfortable. And so it's a little bit more comfortable in the dark. And for many of us who are Christian leaders, we can keep going and refining our mind with apologetics or with truth or with biblical knowledge, and we can continue to serve, and it's like this whole life of ministry can continue. Meanwhile, we're still living in the dark. And the dark is a little bit more comfortable because we ask these questions and we go, I think God's keeping something from me. I think God might have forgotten about me. And here there's a shortcut that gives me what I would like in a very quick way. And so I take it. We want progress without presence. But Jesus did not, and he offers us a way out. Jesus is the way, and his way leads to freedom and victory. So let's look at Jesus in the wilderness. Temptation number one, check it out. When the devil tempted Jesus to take a stone and turn it into bread to have this instant pleasure, he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Notice Jesus doesn't enter into an argument with the devil. As soon as you begin to argue or negotiate with the devil, you're actually entertaining the idea. No, he rebukes the devil and he feasts on the word of God. Notice that Jesus has scripture put to memory. We say, oh, well, he's God. Well, no, as a young child, he grew up memorizing the Torah. So he's been feasting on the truth of God his whole life. And it comes in handy in a time of temptation. Temptation two, when Satan is tempted, he tempts Jesus to worship him. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:13. He says, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. See, Jesus will seek the presence of the Father. Worship the Lord and serve him only. Jesus longs for the presence of the Father. The only way to notice the counterfeit is to know the true. As we seek the presence of God in prayer and worship, we come to know the heart of God and the voice of God and the character of God, and we begin to long for him in a deeper way. The beauty of worship and the beauty of prayer is that the longer you linger in the presence of God, the more you want more of it. And you want more of him, and you want what is good and true and beautiful. Notice, Jesus doesn't fight temptation by trying really hard not to do something. He fights temptation by wanting someone more. He wants the nearness of the Father. That's how he fights his battles. That's how he fights his temptation. He wants the presence of the Father. To worship and to delight in God the Father is the best way to fight our battles. And temptation number three, when Jesus is tempted to have instant praise, to throw himself off a building, to do this circus, Cirque du Soleil act or whatever, and then the angels pick him up, He responds with Deuteronomy 6:16. He says, it said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, Jesus is grounded in the truth of God. Notice Jesus' heart. Truth and worship. Truth and worship. He's filling his mind with true things about who his Father is, and he wants to be near the Father. Jesus delights in the presence of the Father. Whatever option the devil is giving him doesn't compare to the delight that Jesus has in the presence of his Father. Yeah, Jesus is in a wilderness. He gets it. I want you to know that Jesus understands the wilderness you're in, the loneliness that you're in. He understands the temptation that you feel. He has been alone, he has been hungry, and he's faced the temptations of the enemy. But he refused the siren song. He refused the shortcut and enjoyed the presence of God. And notice what I said earlier, he's so safe. He's so safe. You can trust Jesus. People in Jesus' lives, both men and women, they could trust being around him, right? He'll never take a shortcut. He's not going to abuse his power. Jesus, of course, knew that the only way to have the kingdoms would one day be to give up his life on a cross. He would take the hard way every time. Why? Because his character was anchored in being the beloved son, right? Remember those words at his baptism, "You're my son whom I love." He heard that from the Father. "You're my son whom I love." That's your identity. Let your identity anchor you as the beloved of God. Northlingley, for all of you who are in Christ, you are the beloved. God looks down upon you and says, "This is my son. This is my daughter. With you, I'm well pleased. I love you." If you are in Christ, you are the beloved of God, and you don't need a shortcut. Just so you know, Jesus will move towards a great victory. We're approaching Good Friday and Easter Sunday in the next number of weeks. We're on the road to the cross, and I want you to see something amazing. Just so you know, Jesus has all power to bring a victory to your life. Today, don't lose hope. He has all power to bring freedom into your life. Why? Well, did you hear the freedom from slavery in this passage? It's pretty amazing. Follow me real quick. About 1,500 years before Jesus' life, the people of Israel were set free from slavery and evil. And what happened? They went through the waters of the Red Sea. God then told Israel that they were the firstborn son. God's Spirit led them into a wilderness. They wandered for 40 years. They wondered where their bread would come from. They were tempted with idolatry. They experienced test after test, and they failed the test. They make a golden calf in the wilderness. But does this sound familiar? Because right here in Luke 4, here is Jesus who has gone through the waters of baptism in the Jordan River. He hears that he's God's beloved son, just like Israel heard that. The Spirit leads him into the wilderness. He wanders for 40 days. He wondered where his bread was coming from. He was tempted to worship someone other than God. He experienced testing. But in the wilderness, Jesus is faithful, even when Israel is not. What does this mean? Jesus has come to bring this new and greater exodus, a new and greater freedom from slavery. The Pharaoh in Egypt was a significant enemy, but Jesus has come to free his people from a greater enemy, Satan himself, the accuser, the devil. And this will be a great liberation, and Jesus will win a great victory. North Langley, hear this. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And this happened at the cross, when Jesus doesn't take the easy way of spectacle or the easy way of pleasure, the easy way of bowing a knee to the devil to have the kingdoms of the world. How did Jesus have the kingdoms or win the kingdoms of the world to free us from the enemy? It would by being pierced upon a cross by shedding his own blood. He can offer you freedom. And today is Communion Sunday, and we're going to take the cup and the bread to remember again the victory that Jesus won at the cross. He's got all power to save. He's got all power to go into those dark places of your soul and to shine a light and to bring healing and freedom, no matter how far gone down the road. And just when I was praying with the prayer team earlier today, I just had the sense that for some of us, the temptation is really small right now. Like, it's just the beginning. It's just a seed of temptation. God wants to heal that. And for some of us, we are pretty far down the road, and we're hurting people in our life due to the sin, and God wants to heal that too. But wherever we're at, if we're just at the very beginning, or we're pretty deep into the temptation, he's here to set you free. So I'd love for us to close our eyes, and we're going to just spend a moment in prayer. I know you might be in your living room, you might be watching this with someone else, but I just encourage you to just go for it. Close your eyes, and if you would, you can just have your hands out. Just place your hands open, kind of like ready to receive. There's nothing magical about that. It's just a posture of receiving from the Lord. And Holy Spirit, we pray you'd come. Come and move, come and minister to us in this moment. And North Langley, could you identify the siren song? What is it? What's appealing right now? What's the shortcut that's appealing? Maybe it's the smallest of things, but it's offering you instant pleasure, instant power, or instant praise. What is it? Just bring that to mind. And also, in what way have you been pushing God to the side? His presence has been a bit uncomfortable. You know he wants to shine his light because he loves you, but it's just a little uncomfortable, so you've been pushing him away. Just in the quietness of your own heart, would you pray? One word. Would you just say the word Father? Father. And for all of you who are in Christ, just hear him say, "You're my beloved." And would you just receive his love for a second here? And as you receive his love, would you just be honest with the Lord? Tell him about the wilderness place you're in. And be honest. And in your honest prayer, would you just take that temptation? Would you take that siren song? And would you move forward and just place it at the feet of Jesus? And as you place that temptation at the feet of Jesus, look at his feet. Look at his pierced feet. See the wounds. Gaze at those wounds for a minute. They were pierced for your freedom. He was faithful when I couldn't be. He was faithful when you couldn't be. Just lay that temptation right at those feet. And North Langley, hear this. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we would be called children of God. And that is what we are. With your hands out, would you just in your mind bring to mind your Christian community? Who's in your life? Who's the person this week that you could confess to? Who's the person that you could go on a walk with and be honest with? Remember, he suffered alone so we wouldn't have to. He has given us the gift of his church. You are not alone. You're not alone. And as we end this time of prayer, I want to say this. Whatever option the devil is giving you doesn't compare to the delight of walking in the presence of God. What if God's Spirit could grab a hold of your heart today? What if God pierced your soul with his loving light? Come, Holy Spirit. Would you heal us, O God? This week, would you take us to our knees in confession? Lord God, would you shine a light into the dark places of our heart? Lord God, I lift up my friends who are watching this who for a very long time have not confessed their sin. They haven't been open. They haven't been honest. Lord, I pray that this week would be a week of transformation and healing. Lord God, I pray that you would protect the leaders of this church, all ministry leaders and prayer team members and life group leaders and staff members and elders. leaders and all of us who teach children or who are youth leaders or who are on this worship team or on and on it goes, Lord. We just lift up all the leaders, all of us as a church, and we pray for purity and we pray that we would walk in the light. And we pray that you would heal us and restore us, Lord Jesus. We want to be a faithful people who cling, because of our identity in you, that cling to you amidst temptation, Lord, and that we would delight in your presence. We thank you, Lord God. We love you and we trust you. And North Langley, as we end our time of prayer, on the screen, you're going to see a prayer that we're going to pray together. And you can just pray this out loud if you would like to. But let's pray this prayer together. Almighty God, whose blessed Son was led by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan, come quickly to help us who are assaulted by many temptations. And as you know the weaknesses of each of us, let each one find you mighty to save through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.